I invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Genesis in the chapter 6. The book of Genesis and the chapter 6. Again, this week we're just swapping it over what is usually our evening studies. We're doing just in the morning. But we'll be back to normal next Sunday. God willing, the book of Job in the morning and then continuing in Genesis in the evening. But let's read together again these opening 8 verses of this chapter, number 6. The Word of God says in verse 1, "It came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Amen. May the Lord bless his word even to our hearts this morning. Keeping the same title as we did last week, World of Sin. Last week, if you remember, we only got the first point covered, so we need to carry on this morning. As we look at these verses, let's just ask the Lord to speak to us through his word, please. Father, we thank thee already that thou hast been with us. We thank thee that thou hast helped us, even as we have sought to worship thee in the singing together, in the prayers, and also in the reading of thy word. And Father, now as we come around thy word, we come to the preaching part of the service, we pray, O God, that thou wilt speak to our hearts. We pray for the help to be given to the preacher, that he might be able to preach clearly, that each and every one, young to old, will understand what is being said. We pray for the hearer. Give that help, O God, to hear, to understand, and even to hide that word in their hearts. O Father, we pray that thou wilt speak. Lord, we come to matters this morning. Lord, heavy matters. We consider even the words of God in verse 3, that the Spirit will not always strive. But, O God, we pray that thou wilt strive this morning. We pray that thou wilt work within the hearts of those that are still not saved, and today that they will turn from their sin and trust in Christ. Hear and answer prayer. Be with us, help us, and glorify thy Son in everything that is done and said. In Jesus' name, amen. As we return to this passage this morning, we begin by reminding each one that these verses which are before us are not there to bring us some kind of sci-fi reality. It is not the case that we are looking here at some kind of giants in terms of those from outer space coming into this earth, but rather we are here to understand them and to apply them in the right context that is before us. They are there by the Spirit of God to teach us. They are there by the Spirit of God to warn us of the dangers in the days in which we live. We do live in the last days. Those last days, of course, began in the aftermath of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so whenever you come to the book of Acts and you come into chapter 1 and everything that follows, That is the beginning of the last days. And those last days began there with the disciples becoming the apostles, the church, New Testament church, as it was really founded in Jerusalem and then flourished and spread throughout the world. That was the beginning of the last days. And we are still in the last days today. We continue to wait for the Lord's return. And therefore there is a need to study and to understand the days of Noah. In spite of the fact that thousands of years have passed, and many would say, well, sure, that's so far in history, that doesn't matter, that doesn't apply, there's nothing for us in that. And yet Christ himself said, as we mentioned it last week, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so what happened in the days of Noah does have a bearing to us today. What happened in the days of Noah is there to be studied, to be understood, and to be applied to our own hearts. Last week we began by considering the dereliction of duty within the Christian home. As Christian men, the sons of God, began to look to the world for their wives, they took their eyes off the things of God. They took their eyes off the ways that God had ordained and spoke unto them, even in relation to where to find their spouses. And they simply looked for the attractiveness of the world. They didn't look for a beautiful heart in an individual, but rather they simply looked for the beautiful face and the beautiful skin. Their attraction was only skin deep. And this, instead of being the enmity between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman, as God had stated very clearly in Genesis 3, suddenly there was that unity, there was that conformity, when those who were saved were coming together with those who were unsaved. And we noted how ultimately it had a very real and a very serious impact upon the world. Sin, yes, entered into the world in the Garden of Eden, but sin surely spread throughout the world. And sadly, even through the lives, the testimonies, and the actions of those who profess Christ. Sin spread, yes, in the line of Cain, as those cities were set up, as all of those individuals had their children and the generations that followed. But even those that came through the line of Seth, those that knew the way of the gospel, those that were brought up, and yet they too, many of them turned, many of them went to the world. We looked at the dereliction of duty. Now we move on this morning. Secondly, the verses 4 and 5, we're looking at the depth of depravity. The depth of depravity. Because verse 4 tells us there were giants in the earth in those days. And it says also then, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Verse 5 is so sad. Because it says, God saw the wickedness of man was great, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. You read verse 4, many people immediately get excited. They're thinking giants. They're thinking these great 10-foot-tall individuals. And they're looking at that word giants, and of course in the original it is the Hebrew word Nephilim. And so they get very excited indeed, and they see fallen angels, and they think to themselves, well, these fallen angels are having relationships with human women, and they're coming together and they're having these children, and these children then are bigger and stronger, faster, and all of the rest of it, wiser, and all of these different characteristics. And they think to themselves, wow, this is so exciting. It's not what's being spoken about here. Now this word that is used, Nephilim, is only used 3 times in the Old Testament scriptures in the Hebrew. The other 2 occasions that it's used is in the book of Numbers, in relation to whenever the 12 spies went into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And they came across the sons of Anak, or the Anakans. And it speaks about how whenever they saw them, they were giants. And the testimony that came back was, they're giants and we are as grasshoppers. In other words, they are so big, but we are so small. But whenever I read this verse 4 and I studied into it, I don't believe that it's talking about giants physically. But rather, I believe it's talking about giants in terms of their social influence and their moral characteristics. Indeed, two of the commentators, as they looked at this, Leupold, he says, the translation giants is most unfortunate, as it directs the attention away from moral issues to physical ones. Martin Luther himself, he says, the Nephilim were tyrants whose power was in violence and not in physical size. And so what you have as you come to the verse number 4, these are ungodly giants. These are individuals not in terms of their size physically, but rather in terms of their size, their impact upon society. These ungodly giants dominated society. They drove through their ideologies, they drove through their own agendas. They may have been small in number, but they knew how to speak. They had the gift with words, but they knew also the cunningness. They knew how to turn people, they knew how to change people, and they knew how to change the ways of people. And so whenever they spoke and whenever they drove through their agendas, they didn't care who they hurt. They didn't care who they harmed. They had no thought or consideration for anyone. And yet they were popular. As it tells us at the end of verse 4, they were men of renown. They were worshipped. It might seem strange to us. Why would anybody worship someone who is mean, who is evil? Why would anyone worship someone who has no thought or consideration for others? Why would people worship such individuals? And yet it's always happened. I thought of two of the greatest tyrants in history, Hitler and Stalin. Primarily, they were worshipped by their own people. And we can think of Hitler and we can think of all of the wickedness, the vileness of his mind, his heart, all of the actions against individuals. And yet when Hitler rose to power in the 30s, he was worshipped by the vast majority of the Germans. Even after 34, the night of the long knives, when he violently purged his own party, even after 38, the night of the broken glass, Kristallnacht, whenever he smashed every Jewish shop in the country, the German people, primarily the vast majority of them, still loved him. Stalin, who put his own people, many millions of his own people, either in the gulags or into persecution or into labor camps, or even he put them to death. Do you know whenever he died, those prisoners that he had put in prison, whenever they heard that Stalin was dead, many of them wept. Not because they were so rejoicing now they were going to get free. They wept because their leader was dead. You think of Pilate. Pilate brought to the people. He says, I have a tyrant here, Barabbas, or I have Jesus Christ. Which one do you want released? Not one voice said Jesus. Every voice said, free the tyrant. Isn't that amazing? But yet that's the depths of the heart. Here in the days of Noah, there were giants in society. There were tyrants. They were men of renown. They were celebrities. Everybody knew their name. Everybody knew what they stood for. Everybody knew what they said. Everybody knew what they wanted. And those celebrities started to have a real impact, not simply upon society, but it started having a real impact upon the families. Because you look at verse 4 and it says, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became the mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, any Christian couple here that has children will be able to testify, it's not easy bringing up children in this world. Even whenever the two parents agree spiritually. And you both are in agreement, you're both united in Christ, you both have that love and that desire to teach your children the things of God and to bring them up in the things of God and to work together, labors pulling in the same direction together. It's not easy as Christian parents, How much harder is it not whenever one parent's saved and one parent's not? Because here in those days of Noah, you have the Son of God, there's the Christian, and there's the daughters of men, there's the unsaved. And every child that's born into the home followed after the things of the world. Never followed after the godly parent. Do you know how hard that is? Ask Lot. Ask Lot. Now, so often we read, if you only read Genesis in relation to Lot, you'll think Lot wasn't saved. But yet in 2 Peter 2, it tells us that Lot is described as a just man with a righteous soul. But yet he had a wife that was not saved. And when they went to Sodom and Gomorrah, his own daughters and his wife, they embraced everything that those cities gave. And his daughters grew up and they didn't follow after the just father and the righteous father, but rather they followed after the mother into the world, and they married men of Sodom and Gomorrah and they gave themselves to it. That's what happened in these days of Noah. The children born into the homes of unequal yoke, they followed after the world. Not one of them followed after the godly parent. And they started molding their lives after the giants, and so they became them. Giants of sin. But thank God there was one giant of faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, I thought of this, child of God, today. You apply it to the days in which we live. There are giants of sin in this land. There are giants that are seeking to destroy everything that is biblical, everything that is Christian, everything that is moral and ethical. There are giants today that are turning and ramming and railroading agendas through upon Christian families and non-Christian families alike. And they are doing their utmost to absolutely destroy. There are giants all around us. But I ask the question, where are the giants for the Savior? You know, when you go to the gallery of faith in Hebrews 11, you read of the different men, the different women, the faith that they had, the exploits that they did for God. But there's a little line, a little phrase in Hebrews 11, 38. It says, of these individuals of whom the world was not worthy. Giants. Many Christians today cannot be set off. We can point at men and women and we can say the world's not worthy of such people. They are so close to God. Their love is so strong. Their passion for Christ is so strong. Their infilling of the Spirit is so great upon them. They are spiritual giants. Because you can look through church history and you can look through even the history of our land, time after time, generation after generation, right in our land and yes, right across the Christian world, there have been giants of the faith. You can think of the likes of Nicholson, a giant in this land. You can think of the likes of those, the Whitfields, the Spurgeons, the Wesleys, giants. You can go back in to the times of Scripture. You can think of the Christian church in the book of Acts. Just a little gathering of men and women. And yet they shook the whole Roman Empire. And they never had anything. They didn't have property, armies, land. They didn't have anything, but they shook the Roman Empire. How often, even sadly, Christians, young Christians, older Christians alike, we find our role models in the world. We're not finding them in Scripture. We're not finding them in church history. We're not seeking to be Christ-like. We're paying more attention to what a celebrity says. We're paying more attention to what they do, how they style themselves, all of those things. We're giving ourselves to that. And yet it tells us when the enemy comes in like the flood, the standard must be raised for Christ. There must be men and women who are unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Those that will be willing to stand. I think of that time, Acts 4. The authorities, they arrest Peter and John, raising that man, the lame man, to his feet. You know what the authorities said of those two men, Acts 4:13, they took knowledge they'd been with Jesus. These men were different. Child of God, we are to be different. We are not to be conformed to the world, we are to be transformed. We are to stand for Christ. You know, as I come back to these verses, Genesis 6, the depths of depravity is so glaringly obvious. Verse 5 says, God saw the wickedness of man, it's great. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So often we'll talk about the heart being deceitful and desperately wicked. But surely the minds are corrupted as well. After all, doesn't say Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are what we think. Not just what we say. We are what we think. You remember the list of sins that Christ highlights in Mark 7. Some of the very worst sins, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, pride, and the list goes on. Do you know what was number one on that list? Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Before you ever get to the action of killing someone, before you ever get to the action of stealing and all of those other things, what's first? Your mind thinking it. Those days of Noah, the depths of the sin, the wickedness cannot be understated. Because it tells us in verse 5, God sees the wickedness, it's great. He doesn't just see that there's wickedness, he sees the wickedness is great. And he sees the imagination, it's every single imagination is evil continually. There's no let up, there's no change, there's no pause. It's not good and bad. It's just wicked upon wicked upon wicked. We look around today, we see all that's changed in our lifetimes. We see the madness that is thought and that is taught. Gender, abortions, redefining of marriage, transgender, RSE, now what they want to bring into schools, euthanasia, there's a desire to get this pushed through. The tyrants, the giants of sin and wickedness are thinking evil continually. Because have you noticed they've never stopped? They change and they say one thing and they get what they want, and then the next line is, oh, we want something more. And it's just pushing and it's pushing and it's pushing, and it's getting evil and evil and evil. Quite often then you'll hear Christians in the midst of their despair, and they will say something along the lines of, it's never been as bad as this. My response to that would be, you're missing three words. It's never been as bad as this in our lifetime. Because it has been as bad as this throughout history. The vileness of sin today has been before. Always remember the words, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9, there is no new thing under the sun. Yes, we can say, but there's scientific advancements, there's medical, there's technological, there's all of the different things nowadays. Yes, but the heart's never changed. The heart is as wicked today as it was before. The minds are as corrupt today as they were before. It's not that suddenly we have evolved and suddenly there's a greater and there's an evil and there's a darker side to man that hasn't been there before. The thoughts of the mind and the desires of the heart have never changed. You remember the days of Paul in Corinth? You remember the list that he had, both for Corinth and for Rome? Effeminate, men loving men. You remember the days of Jonah, Nineveh? You remember the days of Noah? We talk about the internet and how everything's right there. It's at fingertips today. All of the sin, the vileness, it's all so readily available. They didn't have internet. They didn't have computers and phones. And yet God describes the sin as great and only evil and wickedness. It was a world of sin. You know, as I thought of the depths of depravity, I come back then to verse 3. I leave you with it this morning. It's a divine declaration. Because God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he is also his flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. You know, in reality, what you have before us in these verses, you have the justice of God, you have the grace of God, and over it all is the holiness of God. Because you see it there in verse 6, it repented the Lord, it grieved his heart. There's the holiness of God. God is surveying his creation. God is surveying all that is taking place. God is looking not just in the outward appearance. God's looking into the heart. And God's seeing the mind of these individuals, the thoughts of the heart and the thoughts of the mind. And God is seeing it all. And it is grieving him. Always remember, God is a holy God. He absolutely abhors evil. And so God speaks. And he says, I will judge. I will execute judgment. Sin must be punished. The wrath of God must be satisfied. And yet in the midst of the judgment, there is grace. Because look at verse 3. He says, my spirit shall not always strive. And then he says, his day shall be 120 years. You see, God makes it clear there will be a time of striving. On Save Today, there will be a time when God speaks to your conscience. There is a season where that pricking of your conscience is there. Where you're hearing the gospel, where you're hearing your need of salvation, where you're hearing about the sin of your heart, and you're hearing that Christ died upon the cross. And there's that speaking, there's that striving, there's that awareness even within you, both in your mind and in your heart. I am not as I should be with God. God strives. God convicts. God works in the heart. But he says it will not always be there. There will be a period of conviction. But it is not permanent. Paul, writing of this in Romans 1, he puts it three different ways. Verse 24, he says, God gave them up to uncleanness. There's the striving finished. Verse 26, God gave them unto vile affections. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God worked, God strove, and eventually said, that's it. You're on your own. The The men and the women in Noah's day, in spite of the great wickedness, God gave them 120 years. That's more than a lifetime to us. None of us, I don't believe, will ever see 120th birthdays. But always remember, the length of striving is not the same for everyone. In Pharaoh's case in Exodus, Pharaoh got 5 opportunities. He got 5. Because he got 5 plagues. And at the end of each of the first 5 plagues, it tells us Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then you come to Exodus 9 and 12 at the end of the 6th plague. And it says the Lord hardened his heart. He got 5 times. 5 times of Moses standing before him. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And his first response ever was, who is the Lord that I should let those people go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let them go. That was his first response. And even though there were times, and whenever the plague started coming upon him, he says, oh, if you get rid of this plague, pray to your God, get rid of the plague, and then I will let them go. And then every time the plague was taken, he hardened his heart. He rebelled against God. And it came to the end of the 5th time, and God said, that's it, your times are over. No more. Unsaved today, you won't have 120 years. But what if you don't have 120 months of striving? What if God doesn't give you 10 years of preaching? What if God doesn't give you 120 days? What if God's striving with you is for 4 months and that's it? What if God's only going to strive with you for 120 minutes? 2 gospel meetings. This morning, this afternoon, what if God's only going to strive with you for these 2 meetings? Or what if God's only going to strive with you for 120 seconds? 2 minutes. And you're hearing the voice of God in your heart. You're feeling that striving. You're feeling that pricking of the conscience. There's the conscience speaking to you. You need to be saved. You're not right with God. And God, yes, and is long-suffering. God is merciful. The fact even you're getting the 2 minutes. But what if that's it? What if the Spirit should never strive again? So we sang that hymn, Leave Thy Sad Soul. He's departed. He's gone. Oh yes, you may come and go from church. You may come and go from gospel missions, gospel meetings. But what you're experiencing in your heart now, you'll never experience again. That's why God says now is accepted time. Because His Spirit will not always strive. But not one of us knows how long He strives for. My friend, your soul is so precious. You need it saved. God looked upon the vileness of the hearts of the men in Noah's day. He saw the imagination of their thoughts. He says, you've 120 years. God looks into your heart this morning. He's seeing your mind. What if your striving's coming to an end? I plead with you to come. To turn from your sin to trust in Christ. and to be saved. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. O God, we thank thee that thou art gracious and long-suffering. Thou art slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. But we acknowledge thy word. Thy spirit will not always strive. And Father, therefore today we pray, if thou art striving, we pray for salvation. We pray, O God, for those that are here this morning, unsaved, young and old. Father, that they will close in with thee. Not simply walk again. Not simply put it off again. But rather, this will be the day when they come to Christ and salvation will come to this house. O Father, write thy word upon our hearts. Minister to each and to every one. Be with us as we separate one from the other for a time. Bring us again this afternoon. Bless in the final gospel mission message. O for souls, we cry unto thee. In Jesus' name. Amen.